2 Corinthians chapter 8, please. We're going to read verses 1 through 12 for our text here this afternoon. 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. We'll talk about this in just a minute, but so that you're aware, Paul is actually talking about giving here, and it's in reference to taking up an offering collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. So that's the idea here as we read along. And so Paul is talking about the grace of God that was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how even in a great trial and affliction they gave, even out of their deep poverty, liberally. Verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. The word power means ability, and we'll consider that as well. Verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. He says, see that you abound in giving as well. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might be rich. Verse 10, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Verse 24, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. The title of the message this afternoon is Put Your Money Where Your Mouth Was. And the title is somewhat facetious, but that's really the essence of what Paul is getting across to the church at Corinth. Both chapters 8 and 9, and even 10, deal with the subject of giving. 8 and 9 particularly deal with the offering that Paul was taking for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And that's what we're going to talk about here this afternoon, the subject of giving. The subject of giving and money is often one of those subjects that drive people away from church for a couple of reasons. Often there are two extremes when it comes to the issue of money. The one extreme would be that there are churches that are always pumping their people for money. They've got their special needs drives campaigns that they put forward because they always have bigger and better facilities to build and things like that. You've probably all have seen the churches where they got the thermometer, you know, on the side wall, and it's got this gauge on it, and it's there to remind people usually of how much we're running short. But there are those churches, like, I've even heard of there are some churches out there that actually send people to your house to get you to promise to give so much a year to them and so on. That's pretty extreme. And often the reason why this subject would drive people away from churches. The other extreme would be those that don't talk about it at all. Money is a taboo issue and subject, you know, and it's not talked about so much so that people begin to think it's unscriptural or unspiritual to talk about money, let alone giving in church. And that's not biblical or scriptural either. Actually, Jesus had a lot to say about giving. Jesus had a lot to say about money. A third of Jesus' parables deal with the subject of stewardship. And giving is a part of our stewardship, not just money, but giving of time, giving of talents, giving of our treasures, all of those things Jesus dealt with over and over again on the subject of stewardship. Jesus said this. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, what you give away brings a greater blessing than what you receive. It's always a blessing to receive something. It's always a blessing to receive a gift. But Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. What we give away, it brings a greater blessing than what we receive. And, you know, those kinds of thoughts and principles and truths, those things ought to make us just line up and ready to give, because they're promises from the Lord. I don't know about you, but I want to be blessed of the Lord. Amen. And so sometimes that means we got to give, right? To have that kind of a blessing. Jesus also said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, he said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Jesus said that with the same measure that you give out, the same is going to be returned. If you're stingy and you don't give, hey, there's little that's coming back. But if you're bountiful and generous and liberal in your giving, the same is going to be returned to you again. Apparently, and we would have to say this sadly, but many Christians don't believe these promises from the Lord. They carry around the idea that they have to protect everything that they have, and they have to hang on to it, and they become hoarder-like. They become stingy and self-indulgent. It really is. Giving is really about faith. Giving is really about obedience. Faith and obedience. And many don't believe the promises of the Word of God, or they would give. Jesus says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so many don't believe those promises, or they would be obedient to what Jesus has said. It's really a question of faith. It's a question of trust. You either believe it or you don't. If you do, you give. And you experience the blessing of being able to give. But then you also reap the blessing of Jesus' promise that he would give back in greater abundance than what was given. Now, we don't give so that, I gotta give so that I can get all of this other stuff back from the Lord. No, the Lord provides and the Lord gives so we can keep on giving. So we can keep on blessing. That's why the Lord gives and the Lord provides. And chapters 8 and 9 are all about giving. As we read through it, we might even begin to think here that Paul is putting just a little bit of pressure on the church at Corinth. Because previously they said they wanted to help. Previously they said that they were going to give to this offering. And so Paul, as he writes here, is saying, hey, you said you were going to do this. Now put your money where your mouth was. Because it's time to collect, or it's going to be time to collect. As much as we would hate to say it, one of the reasons people are turned off to talk about giving in church is simply because they're too in love with their money, which isn't really theirs to begin with. It's still the Lord's. And so often the flesh wants to keep it for self and spend it on self. And so it's important that we have a healthy view about money. Let me give you just some historical context here of what was written and why it was written. The situation here that's being dealt with is dealing with the poor saints back in Jerusalem. Now, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, but the folks back in Jerusalem had run into some pretty hard times financially. And if you understand a little about the history and about the culture, you could really understand why that would be so. The saints in Jerusalem would have been victims of social and economic ostracism, really. Because you think about this, they, you know, Judaism and the pride in Judaism and so on, these saints of God basically forsook Judaism and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And they forsook the keeping of the law and all the traditions and all of the ceremonies and so on. And they turned their back on those things which the Jewish culture took such pride in. They thought that they were, you know, special with God because they were the children of God and they had salvation simply because they were the children of God and they had to keep all the works and do all the law and do all the ceremonies and you were someone of status and so on. In that kind of a culture, well, these saints of God, believing in Jesus Christ, understanding that Christ is the fulfillment of the law, and the law and the Old Testament law in many respects was done away with because it was fulfilled in Christ. They turned their back on all those ceremonies. They would have been ostracized socially for that very thing. You can imagine over in the Middle East why it's so people who would be born again, who would be saved, may be a little bit hesitant, at least initially, to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. Because what they're doing is identifying with Jesus Christ. They're making it clear that they turn their back on Islam and their family religion and so on, and they face family pressures and ostracism from their families and from their culture for claiming the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this is possibly what these saints in Jerusalem would have been going through. So you think about that. Now, if any one of them would have had any kind of a business venture, everybody would have known they've turned their back on Judaism. That business may collapse and fold. They would have had family ties that possibly could be severed for following after Jesus Christ. All of those things would contribute to falling on hard times, if you will, financially speaking. They were poor saints. Plus, they were facing persecution. Remember Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, that a great persecution came upon the church, which was at Jerusalem? Who was initially at the forefront of all of that persecution? Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul. You can understand through persecution how these financial hard times would come about. You could also understand why Paul was so eager to help these saints in Jerusalem. Because he would have had a part initially in that persecution. Paul was collecting contributions from Gentile churches to help these brethren. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 1. Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." And so Paul says, here's some advice concerning this collection for the saints that are in Jerusalem. I've given this order to the churches of Galatia. You do the same thing. And then he says, upon the first day of the week, you lay in store out of what you have. Let every one of you, and by the way, we'll talk about this another time, but note what Paul says, let every one of you, everybody had a part. Everybody had this responsibility. He says, every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. He says, you start collecting it now. You start laying it aside now so that when I come, you're not trying to gather it all together at once. You start laying up for this so that when I come, we can have this gift. And whoever you approve, I'll write letters to send them on their way to bring this gift to the saints in Jerusalem. And so Paul told the Corinthians to start taking collections for the church at Jerusalem now. And this is the context of chapters 8 and 9. And so we get to chapter 8, and Paul basically says to them, all right, you put your money where your mouth was. it's time to help. When you said that you wanted to help previously. And out of this passage of Scripture, not just today, but in the weeks ahead as well, we're going to learn some principles regarding giving. Okay? Let's pray and then we'll begin. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to trust your word, Father, to believe it, to follow it, to apply it in our life. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless our church and bless the spirit and the heart of your people. Even in this issue of giving, Lord, teach us principles that we may give how you want us to give. Lord, that your work would move forward according to the plan of God. Lord, that your kingdom would be increased even as a result. Lord, thank you for providing for us, and thank you for the graciousness that you extend to us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be that same kind of people in return. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, first, the first principle we'll look at here this afternoon, when it comes to the issue of giving, God wants us to give liberally. In verses 1 through 5, let's read those together here. You can follow along. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power or ability I bear record, yea, and beyond their power or ability they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. The first principle that we see when it comes to giving is that God wants us to give liberally. In verse 1, we'll just break each of these verses down a little bit. In verse 1, Paul says, brethren, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. The word wit here, or to wit, means to know. So Paul says, I want you to know this. The churches of Macedonia, that would have included the church at Philippi, it would have included the church at Thessalonica, the church at Berea, all of those churches of Macedonia. Paul says, I want you to know of the, and then he said, uses the word grace. It's the Greek word charis, which we know it means divine favor or divine enablement. All right? So Paul says here, I want you to know, I want to draw attention to the giving that's been done by the churches of Macedonia, and I want you to give like they have given because of the grace of God in their life. Because of the divine enablement that God gave them in order to give. Here, these churches of Macedonia, they were not rich churches. They were actually poor churches themselves. They had experienced much tribulation and much persecution themselves. And Paul says here they are in deep poverty in verse 2, and yet they're still giving liberally. And the application here is that God's grace gives grace. God's grace, when it comes to giving, God's grace gives grace. The idea here is that God gives us His grace, His divine favor, His divine enablement, and in response to that, we should become gracious people. God demonstrates His giving to us in the fact that He gave His Son. There's no greater gift. And God, in turn, through His grace, wants us to give as well, to be givers. And if we're truly thankful for what God has given to us, and we understand that it's only by the grace of God, you know what? We won't have trouble giving to others. Let me say it again. If we're really thankful for what the Lord has given to us, and we understand we don't deserve it, it's only by the grace of God. And all that I have, the Lord has given to me by His grace anyway. When I understand that and I'm thankful for it, I'm not going to have trouble giving to other people. Why is it that people are so stingy and so selfish with their resources, with their money? Oh, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. I worked hard for this. Well, you know what? Maybe you did work hard for it. But it's only by the grace of God that you had the ability to work for it. It's only by the grace of God that He's given us jobs. It's only by the grace of God that we have anything. It belongs to Him anyway. He provided for it. It's not really ours, and to be stingy with it and hold on to it is not a reflection of godliness or Christ-likeness in our life. God's grace gives grace. God has shown His grace to us, demonstrated His grace to us, His giving to us, and in return, we need to be gracious people. And if we're truly thankful for what He's given to us, we won't have trouble with giving to others. Then let's look at verse 2. So Paul says, I want you to know about the grace of God that has been bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And what was this grace? What was the divine enablement? Well, he says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, you'd think that money for the collection would come from wealthy churches that could easily afford to give out of their abundance and so on. But that wasn't the case here with Macedonia, the churches of Macedonia. They were physically afflicted and they were financially burdened and even financially washed out. There's some historical context here. The Romans, in this particular time, the Roman government had taken all of the resources in the Macedonian region. It was known for its silver and its gold mines. It was once a wealthy place. But the Roman government had come in and taken all the silver and the gold mines. And then after that, they had taxed the copper and the iron smelting businesses, basically canceling out the ability for them to make money from those resources in any way. Not only just the mining of the gold and the silver, but the smelting of it and the melting it down and so on. They took all of that. Then the Roman government took away the right to cut down trees for ships or for home building. And the reason was because there were several wars that were fought in on Macedonian soil. And the Roman government basically had taken all the industry and monopolized it and used it for the building up of the Roman Empire, the Roman government. And so the people are left without a way to prosper. And Paul says, through their great trials and through their deep poverty, they still gave with the abundance of joy, with their ability, and then even beyond their ability, by the grace of God. In the midst of all of their poverty, in the midst of their trial, they still were so glad that they could give to this cause and to this need. These are poor people. How often do we hear or even do we think this thought? You know, I would give to such and such a need, but I can't afford to do that and to tithe and to pay all my bills. So I won't. And I don't know if I can even afford to tithe all of this month because I got these extra bills coming. And so, you know what? I'll cut some of it short. And I'll make sure that the other bills get paid, and then I'll try to make up for the rest of it next time. Now, this isn't talking about tithing, so we need to be clear about that. This is above and beyond the tithe, and we'll get to that as well. But Paul's simply saying to the church at Corinth, I want you to understand the grace of God that was bestowed upon these churches in Macedonia. They were poor, they were afflicted, and yet they still gave with much joy and much abundance. With their deep poverty, they still abounded in the riches of their liberality. That means in their giving, in the gift. It was their liberality. It was their graciousness. It was their generosity that was wealthy. It wasn't necessarily the amount of the gift. It was the heart in which they gave it that was considered to be wealthy. and to be abounding. They didn't have a lot to give. But it was their liberality and their graciousness and their heart, not necessarily the amount of the gift. The circumstances for their giving, hey, we wouldn't call them ideal at all. They didn't have a surplus. And here's the application. We sometimes get the idea that the time for us to give is when we experience a windfall, or we get a bonus on our job, or things are going really well for us. And that's the time for us to, you know, to give a little more generously or abundantly. Well, that wasn't the case here with the church at Macedonia. In their trials, in their deep poverty. Listen, they trusted the Lord, and God gave them grace, and they were able, because of their heart, to give even beyond their measure. And that's what was made it so sweet. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, Paul further emphasizes the point of the generosity of the Macedonian churches. Because he says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. The word translated as power here in this context has the sense of ability. So the Macedonian churches had given beyond their ability. They hadn't given a very large amount, but that wasn't the point. They gave of themselves. Remember the story of the widow in the temple? How she came to give, and Jesus was observing. And the Pharisees, you know, they were giving of their abundance, and they were throwing in bags and bags of money. And the widow came in, and she gave in two mites, all that she had. And this church at Macedonia, or the churches of Macedonia, were similar in that they had given their all. They had exceeded their ability to help others by God's grace. And that's what made their liberality so rich. It wasn't something that forced to do, because look at this in verse, at the end of verse 3, he says it was beyond their power, beyond their ability. They were willing of themselves. It was of their own accord. It was self-chosen. It was their own accord. They chose to do this. Paul hadn't pressured them. Paul hadn't twisted their arms to get them to give. In fact, the opposite was true. Check out verse 4. Look at verse 4. He says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Can you imagine anybody nowadays begging for the opportunity to give money away? Here, please take my wallet. Take every last dollar that I have. Please take it. That's kind of what they were doing. They entreated us. Look, he says in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. The point is, these folks counted it a privilege to be able to give. Not a chore, not a duty, but a privilege to be able to give. The word fellowship here in verse 4, they wanted to take upon, he said, they praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. The word fellowship here is the Greek word koinonian. And it really means communion, or that which is in common. Listen, the church wanted to share in this giving project because they understood what poverty was all about. They were in the same boat. In their deep poverty, they gave. They understood what the Jerusalem people were going through. They had that in common. And they wanted Paul to take the gift that they were able to give by the grace of God to be a blessing to those people. One commentator said, apparently Paul had been reluctant to press the Macedonians because of their manifest poverty. They demanded the right to have a share in it. They prayed us with much entreaty. They demanded the right to have a part in it or a share in it. The churches in Macedonia were begging or imploring Paul to take their money. For the Macedonian saints of God, giving was not a chore, it was a challenge. It wasn't a burden, but rather a blessing. Giving was not something to be avoided, but a privilege to be desired. What a great challenge. What a great example. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Note that last phrase. All of this that they did was by the will of God. The Greek word that is used for this phrase, it means to will, it means to wish, it means to desire. Well, what is it referring to? Well, it was the will and the desire of God that before they gave any money, that they first gave their hearts to the Lord and gave their hearts to the Apostle Paul. So Paul says, this they did, not as we had hoped. I mean, it was more than what we could have imagined, more than what we had hoped for. But first, they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. It was the desire of God and the will of God that they give their hearts to the Lord first, before they ever even gave of their money. And the point is that the Lord wants our heart. This issue of giving is really a heart issue. The Lord wants our heart, because where our treasure is, there will our heart be also, the Bible says. Well, the opposite is sort of true. You can put it in reverse. Where your heart is, there is your treasure going to be too. They're one and the same. And really, this is where it all starts. When it comes to giving to the Lord, whether it's time, whether it's talents, whether it's treasures. When it comes to giving, this is where it all starts. When you give yourself totally over to the Lord, your offering of your time, your offering of your talents, your offering of the treasures, listen, it's lock, stock, and barrel. It's the whole nine yards. It's all of it when God has your heart. And it's not a problem. Listen, if you have an open heart, you're going to have an open hand to give. Be assured that if you have a problem with giving and giving with a tight fist, your problem is deeper than your wallet. Let's just let it sink in for a second. Amen. When we're stingy, when we're not liberal, God wants us to give liberally because we trust in Him, because of His grace. But if He has our heart, man, we're going to have an open hand. And if we have a problem with giving, giving with a tight fist, our problems go deeper than just the amount of money that we have. But may it be said in the end, of Black Road Baptist Church, that we were like the first century churches of Macedonia. Amen? Wouldn't that be a good thing? God wants us to give liberally. This church is a great example of how God wants us to give. The second principle this afternoon is in verses 6 through 11, that God wants us to be committed to giving. God wants us to be committed to giving. Verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. He's talking about the giving. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. The second principle here is that God wants us to be committed to giving. Not only that he wants us to give liberally, but that he wants us to be committed to giving. Let's break these verses down again like we did the others. Verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So Paul here now begins to change the focus. He was focused on the giving of the churches of Macedonia and how it's a great example. And now he turns his attention to the church at Corinth. And this is part of the issues maybe with the church at Corinth. They had started strong. They had said that they wanted to give. But it seems as though maybe some time had passed and maybe they started to fizzle out. And Paul says, he talks about it being a year ago that this was brought up. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Basically, Paul says they needed to complete what they had started, what they had begun. And unlike the Macedonian churches that were in deep poverty, the church in Corinth was not in poverty at this time. They were actually flourishing. They had the ability. And so Paul says in verse 6, what was begun before, it needs to be finished. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Paul's saying here that you folks in Corinth, you abound, you thrive in so many things. But yet there's still a little bit of that's out of balance. They're abounding in faith, and they're abounding in utterance, and they're abounding in knowledge, and in their love, the abounding in love. All of that abounding hadn't quite carried over to abounding in giving yet. And so Paul says, see that you abound in this grace also. Don't forget this part. The application here is pretty simple. How consistent are you in giving? How committed are you in giving to the Lord? Are you as committed to giving as you are to other areas of service? Paul said the church at Corinth, they abounded in all of these other things. Man, they were abounding in utterance, and they were abounding in love, and abounding in faith. But they needed to be abounding in giving too. And giving is a private thing. Giving is a secret thing that nobody really knows about, and nobody really sees how consistently I give or what I give and so on. That's pretty closed off. But other ministries, serving in the Pioneer Home and going to the jail and in the choir and going on visitation and Great Commission Day, a lot of these others are real public things. And we give our time, and we show up, and we do our service, and we do all of that, and we're committed to those, and praise the Lord for that. But nobody sees what we give. Only the Lord does. How committed are you, and consistent are you, in giving to the Lord? Paul says, make sure that you abound in this grace too. Our checkbook or our bank statement will often reveal our true walk with the Lord, because our checkbook announces what our treasures are. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And a healthy Christian walk involves our wallet. A true commitment to Christ involves a commitment of our resources, of our money. Look at verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Isn't that interesting? Paul uses the word forwardness here. That word translated as forwardness, it means earnestness. It means to be earnest, all right? So Paul says, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the earnestness of others in their giving. Paul's using the earnestness of the Macedonians as a way of testing the commitment and the earnestness of the Corinthians. He wasn't commanding them to give to the poor in Jerusalem, but if they did, it would show that their love for Jerusalem was legitimate. Because he says there at the end, and to prove the sincerity of your love. So often, what we do speaks so much louder than what we say. And a true commitment to Christ involves a commitment of our money. It's a test. In many ways, it's a test of our love. Look at verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Paul gives an example here so that they would have the right perspective on things. Paul says, you remember how Jesus Christ, he was rich, but yet he gave it all and became poor for your sake so that you might be rich. Jesus' example of giving of himself is what Paul is using here. And really what he says is a beautiful summary of the gospel. Look at this. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's charis. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. Jesus was rich. For our sakes he became poor, so that we might become rich in him spiritually. And here's the application. With an example like this, like that of Christ, we need to be careful to evaluate our excuses that we come up with when we're faced with an opportunity to give, but we don't. What's the example that Christ set? He gave everything so that we might be rich. Verse 10, Paul says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Paul wrote to them a year ago, 1 Corinthians 16. And they not only started to do it, but they actually wanted to do it. And so they began that. But then you get to verse 11. Now Paul says, now therefore, perform the doing of it. You said you wanted to, you started to, now perform the doing of it. That is, there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Now notice he says, out of that which ye have. So the giving that was to be done here for the saints at Jerusalem by the church at Corinth, Paul says it needs to be out of that which ye have. It literally means out of the having or out of what you can give, what resources you have available. Paul isn't trying to get them, you know, to mortgage their house or anything like that to give to this offering. It's out of the abundance that you have. He's just saying you need to finish what you start. Be committed to giving. You said you wanted to, you started, now perform the doing of it. It's not about a certain amount or anything like that, but out of what you have. And later on, Paul says, he says that, let's see, I think it's in verse 7 of chapter 9, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So it's out of the abundance that they had. And Paul's not saying to go into debt or something like that to give here. But he says, simply finish what you start. Perform the doing of it. You had a readiness to will. You began this. Now finish it and perform it. Be committed to giving. So those are the principles that we'll cover today. And I'll finish up with some closing comments here. But God wants us to give liberally. God wants us to give by commitment. Be committed to giving. And there's many more that we'll talk about, but I want you to look at verse 12. Verse 12, Paul says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that which a man hath, and not according to that which he hath not." What is God looking at? God's really looking at the heart. He's not looking at how much in this giving. He's looking at what the heart and the mind is. Paul touches on the heart of the matter. And it might have been that the Corinthians were giving some excuses. Maybe they said, "Well, we don't have very much to give." And Paul says, "You know what? It doesn't really matter. What matters is the heart. It's the attitude of the heart that was first important." And I would simply say that God is more interested in a willing spirit than in a lot of money. Little is much when God is in it. God can take and multiply for his purposes. What he wants is the heart. And what he wants is a willing spirit. He's pleased with what we can do when we have a willing heart and a mind to do it. What we're unable to do, that's irrelevant to God. He's capable and able. But what he wants is the heart. And let me make a clarification here in closing. All of this talk about giving here, it's not talking about tithes. A tithe is a tenth, and it's commanded, and the tithe already belongs to the Lord. The tithe is not an offering to God. Does that make sense to you? It's commanded of the Lord. It already belongs to him. It's not an offering to God. If we're not fully tithing according to the word of God in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, then we're robbing God. He owns it. And so if we're not fully tithing, we're robbing God. Real giving, like what Paul is talking about here, it starts after or over and above the tithes. That's an offering unto the Lord. And so when it comes, you know, to giving, like for example, giving to missions. We've just come off of our missions conference. When it comes to giving to missions, we'll talk about this later on, that it's everyone's responsibility, that it's something that is over and above the tithe. It's an offering unto the Lord. These principles for giving apply, that God wants us to give liberally. He wants us to be committed to giving through his grace. When it comes to giving to love offerings or to special needs, for example, we just heard Pastor Sargent talking about the Fiji ministry and all of the establishment costs just to get that team of servants over there. Remember that? That's a great financial burden and a great financial need. Lord willing, we'll have the same kinds of burdens and same kinds of needs in our church as the Lord raises up teams of people to serve the Lord. Listen, we'll have those same kinds of burdens. You know what? Those things have to be financed. It takes resources. It takes money to do that. But it takes a whole church that's committed to giving, who gives liberally and graciously as God gives grace. And God enables and God multiplies. But what he wants is the heart first. And when we have a willing heart, it's acceptable to the Lord. So when it comes to missions, when it comes to love offerings, when it comes to special needs, you know what, give what you can. But it's the heart that's really the issue. What is important in giving is not how much we can give, but the attitude from which we give. That's important. And apparently, some in Corinth had made the excuse that they really couldn't afford to give. And Paul says, listen, you started this a year ago. You had a willing mind. You began this. Now you need to finish it. Be committed to giving. And have the right spirit and the right heart. Give to the Lord first. And we'll be speaking more on this subject in the coming weeks. All right? But these are good principles, good reminders for us. If you've stayed awake this afternoon, hopefully you gleaned something that was challenging to you today, all right? Some said yes, that means that they were weak. Others were like, what did you say? I had the coma going on, the food coma. All right, let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for providing for us. Lord, thank you for always giving what we need, and Lord, you gave your Son first. You spared not your own Son, but you delivered him up for us all. And Lord, you certainly then will provide for all the needs that we have in this life as well. And Lord, I pray that these principles would be clear, and how Paul used the church at Macedonia, that even though they were experiencing trial and persecution and they were in deep poverty, yet they still gave abundantly out of joy and the privilege of being able to have a part. Even though it wasn't much, it was their heart that made it so rich. And God is able to multiply. God is able to advance it. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have the same kind of heart and mind, to be liberal in our giving, to trust in the promises of God, to believe them, and then to do them. And Lord, that we would not just be liberal every now and then, but Father, that we'd be committed to giving liberally, to trusting in you, and Lord, to claim even the promises of Jesus, that when we give, it shall be given to you again. And Lord, you provide and you keep on giving, that we can keep on being a blessing, not that we may hoard it to ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd challenge us through these principles in the coming weeks as well. Lord, help us to be good stewards of the resources that you give. And Lord, I pray that we would experience the joy that comes in following the principles in Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.